Well, this is Ed Stetzer Live, and so glad you have joined us today, this and every Saturday at this time, or maybe you listen via the podcast. Remember, you can download every episode via the podcast. Go to edstetzerlive.com. You'll click through the Moody Radio app. All the Moody Radio programs are available via the podcast. And, of course, we're on partner networks as well and all across the country. And so we're so glad you're here with us today and hopefully every Saturday. So we're going to talk, obviously, we're getting close to Christmas. Now, I know. Good thinking. But, Ed, it's Thanksgiving is next. And I get it. I know that. I'm prepared for it. I have not put up any Christmas decorations because that's not the time. The time and the day to put up your Christmas decorations is the day after Thanksgiving. Everybody knows that. It's in the Bible. Second Opinions chapter 4, verse 11 says that as well. So the Stetzers will put up their Christmas tree after Thanksgiving, and boom, there we are. But one of the things that happens pretty much right after Thanksgiving is the beginning of what some people might call the Christmas season. But Christians historically have called that Advent. And so Advent begins Sunday, December 3rd. And, well, I'm going to explain some of that because maybe, I mean, a lot of people who, you know, of course, you listen to Christian radio, you probably have a church home, but not every church celebrates Advent. And matter of fact, my experience thus far is probably most don't have a robust engagement of Advent. But for you to do that, you pretty much need to like start today. It's not today, but you got to get the stuff so you can start today. So that's what we moved from folks around today. Thanks so much for Matt Markins from the Awana team. Matt's going to be on with us soon for being gracious to shift a week. And so we have today a friend of mine. Actually, we've taught a class together in England at Oxford. We were just down at the Lanier Theological Library together and got to visit some. But Amy Orr Ewing is an author, speaker, theologian. She's been an apologist. She's been one who defends the Christian faith, persuades people towards understanding the good news of the gospel as well. So she's an international speaker, author, theologian who addresses the deep questions of our day with answers grounded in the Christian faith. She's author of multiple books, including ones that really took off. Many of you probably have read Why Trust the Bible or have heard of Why Trust the Bible. Where is God in All the Suffering is another. She's given talks, answered questions on university campuses. I don't think this is a secret, Amy. You didn't tell me it was a secret, but she was just at the Senate, the United States Senate, doing some things there with the chaplain there as well. Speaks all over the place. She's for those of you listening on K-Wave, she's going to be here in California pretty soon as well. I'll have her share about that. And Amy holds a doctorate, D.Phil, they call it, in theology from Oxford University, and is an honorary lecturer in divinity at the University of Aberdeen. And she and her husband's named Frog. That's really what they call him, is Frog. And I got to meet her and Frog last year when Don and I lived at Oxford and taught there at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford University. But all that to say, she has a brand new book that I love. It's actually sitting at my house. Don and I talked about it this morning. It's called Mary's Voice, but the first word, the subtitle is why we're having her on today. Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. So if you want to go through these Advent Reflections, well, you know, pretty much need to know about this week, so you can order it this week. So we're super excited to have you on, Amy. And you are you in Scotland? Is that what I recall?
Thank you so much, Ed. Yes, I'm actually in Scotland. I'm in Aberdeen here with some churches doing a conference up here in the very, very cold Scottish winter.
Yeah, Aberdeen is, we did not get up to Aberdeen. We went as far as Edinburgh, but getting to Aberdeen, which is where my great-grandfather was from, but I could not bring myself to go all the way up there last year, right around this time. We were there right around this time, and it is just too cold up there. So, and a long way to go, but I'm so glad you're there. But I was just talking to our mutual friend, Brian Broderson. You know, of course, for those of you who don't know, K-Wave is a ministry of Calvary Chapel. Brian Broderson's the pastor. And he said, you're coming here. So you're coming back like right away.
Yes, well, in a week and a half's time, so not quite right away, after Thanksgiving, and going to be at Calvary Chapel on the Saturday, the 2nd of December. Really looking forward to that.
Excellent. The day before the first day, week of Advent, you will be here. That's super. That'll be Calvary Chapel,
exactly.
Costa Mesa, for those of you who are interested. Well, we'll link that too. So Karen, our producer, if you can link the Calvary Chapel event and put it in the show notes as well. By the way, everything here, Amy's bio, her new book, Mary's Voice, they're all linked at in the show notes at edstetzerlive.com. Edstetzerlive.com. You got to put the live in there. Edstetzer.com is a totally different thing. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about this book. So I've already been... I kind of leaned in ahead and really love what you've done here. And of course, we heard you present this and talk about this with David Capes at the Lanier Theological Library as well. Because people talk about Mary, maybe they see Mary as sort of almost like someone who is maybe a passive participant in the flow of redemptive history. But we see in Luke, and this is not like from extra outside the Bible literature, we see in Luke a very, very different picture of sometimes what's portrayed of Mary. So tell us a little bit about kind of maybe why you leaned in on this, how you discovered Mary's voice and more.
Yeah, thanks, Ed. So I think, you know, I grew up in a context where we're evangelical. You know, my parents were radically converted to faith in Christ in their adults, really sold out for the gospel. And I think I grew up in a context where, you know, to overdo Mary was a bit suspicious. You know, you might end up praying to her or sort of attributing too much value to her. And as a consequence, really, she was a bit of a mute, passive figure. I once played Mary in the school nativity play, and for the whole hour-long production as a child, I didn't say a single word. You know, Mary is in a blue robe, kind of smiling with a big fat baby on her hip, but that's about it. And actually, I was supporting somebody who'd gone through a really traumatic experience as a child, an abusive experience, and that person was giving evidence in a criminal trial about that abuse, and I was there for the trial and just sitting there praying and hoping that justice would be done in this particular case. And after a couple of days of listening to that evidence, I really wanted to pray and felt quite overwhelmed by the darkness of the world. And so this was in Britain, in one of the large cities here, and I went into the cathedral, you know, these beautiful historical churches, and I just thought, I'll just sit there and pray. But it happened to be that Evensong was happening, which is a sort of traditional service, and the choir got up to sing, and I'd been given the sheet. I wasn't particularly engaging with the service. I was really there for my own prayer, but as they sang, they were singing Mary's Magnificat. That's the words she speaks, that sort of hymn of praise that she speaks out after the Annunciation of the virgin birth in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And as they sang the words, I looked at the sheet and it said in the Old English, "He hath brought the rulers down from their thrones and he hath exalted them of low degree." And it just really stunned me. It kind of spoke to me so powerfully in the situation that I was in supporting that friend. Mary's vision of what Jesus has come into this world to do, what the incarnation of God in history actually means, is this powerful vision of justice, you know, that Jesus is the one who has total authority over all the powers in this world. And that was a message of such hope to me in that moment that it kind of intrigued me. But it also made me realize I've known that Mary is this, you know, this figure in our history and obviously there in scripture, but I've never really listened to her voice, to her words recorded for us in the Bible. And that kind of began me on this journey of considering again afresh, you know, the events and the run-up to and build-up to Christmas, but looking at them through the perspective of her words, of her voice in the Bible.
Yeah, it is interesting. There's a bit of a Mary-a-phobia among many, particularly the low church evangelicals. Low doesn't necessarily mean bad. Yeah. Low means maybe you don't have a lot of tradition, a lot of liturgy. My church would be low church, where I go to church at Mariners Church. But so sometimes Mary, who's such a central figure to the story, I mean, without which there'd be no story, Mary gets overlooked. So, and of course, even things like the Magnificat, things of that sort, people maybe hear that and they think, oh yeah, maybe, what isn't that something Catholics do? No, that's literally a description of a Bible passage. So if yes. you don't mind, tell us a little bit about the places we hear Mary's voice in some of these things. What are some things that Mary says that maybe we overlook?
Yeah. So one of the things that most intrigued me as I reread Luke's account, and incidentally, you know, Luke gives us his methodology for writing his gospel as the only Gentile of the four gospels. He was not an eyewitness himself, but he went and interrogated the eyewitnesses. He really examined and listened to the sources so that we could have certainty about these things, you know. So he had a really practical approach, and Mary is one of those eyewitnesses that he speaks to. And so Luke records for us her conversation with the angel Gabriel, where she clearly shows, she's living in the real world, you know, this miracle of the virgin birth that happens in a context of her querying that, you know, she's afraid, she wonders, she's questioning, and she's worried, you know, when she hears that she's now going to have a baby, and she pushes back and says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? So this is a person who understands human reproduction, who understands where babies come from, who's prepared to push back and question a bit when the angel appears to her. And then responds, once she's been told this, who this child will be, that he'll be the Son of the Most High, he'll reign on David's throne. And then she responds, may it be according to your word. So she responds with faith, having asked questions. That sort of struck me as a person that we can identify with. It's very, you know, profoundly, deeply human response to ask questions to God. Then, of course, we have the Magnificat. That's her amazing song, her hymn of praise, which references Old Testament scriptures. She references Hannah's song. She references Psalm 107. She references a passage from Exodus. So we're introduced to a woman who knew the Bible, who knew the Old Testament, who, you know, was a godly person steeped in the scriptures. Then, of course, we also have her conversation with her relative, Elizabeth. That is sort of recalled for us. So, you know, there are plenty of instances of her voice actually being recorded for us in the Bible. Of course, one of my famous phrases by her is in John's Gospel, chapter 2, where it's the wedding at Cana and, you know, the wine's run out, which is a bit of a cultural disaster at the wedding. And the servants are wondering what to do. And she, Mary, famously says, just do whatever he tells you. That's what she says of Jesus. That's her view of Jesus. Do what Jesus tells you. So this is a voice worth listening to.
Yeah. Yeah, love it. Love it. And what a great description as well. You know, we think the kids today, maybe, I don't know if they use in the UK, but the kids today say, you know, well, you're just a side character in my story or something like that. Well, Mary's no side story. Mary's story is central to understanding what happens and more. So we're going to continue our conversation with Amy Orr Ewing. We're going to lean in a little bit more here. Our phone number for your calls is 877-548-3675. Maybe you got questions about Mary, questions about how we engage this conversation, 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back at Stetzer Live. I'm Ed Stetzer. I'm the Dean of the Talbot School of Theology and at Biola University, and I'm your host for this program each and every Saturday. My guest today is Amy Orr Ewing. Amy is, she's primarily going to talk about being an author today, though she's way more than that. But she has a new devotional book, and the reason we wanted to move around to make sure we had her today is I really want to encourage you to get a copy of Mary's Voice. That's the name of the book, Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. And it's a fascinating resource. I've already started working through it as well, a little bit ahead of probably where I'm supposed to be since it's not Advent yet. But so at Christmas time, Amy, you talked about being in that play as a child, as Mary and more. We all know, we remember the birth of Jesus, and a key character in this is this ordinary, poor, oppressed, you know, by the Romans, Yet here she is, chosen to play this significant and breakthrough role in the world. I mean, we literally measure time by the child that she bore, BC and AD, before Christ and the year of our Lord. So the significant role in ultimately how Jesus would be born and redeem the world, how he would work in the world. So how significant is this when you look at the time in history that this took place? This is 2,000 years ago. Does that have a particular import for us?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things that's really striking about God's action in history and choice of Mary to play this particular role is how counter to perceptions of women's roles at the time this was. So, you know, in the Greco-Roman world, a woman couldn't testify in a court of law, and the first century rabbinic literature of the time talks about how lowly, how poorly women were regarded. And you know, Mary is a person who's a teenager from an insignificant district, you know, a total non-place. What good could come out of Nazareth, of an occupied country? And God chooses her to be the person who's going to, I guess, fulfill that promise given to her foremother Eve, that one day the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, that someone will be born of a woman in history who will have the power to utterly crush and defeat evil in this world. And so by positioning Mary in this way, the Bible shows how God views the outsider, the woman, the poor, the oppressed, and shows that we are not measured by the standards of success or the socioeconomic standards of our own time, and that God places value in a different way than we do. And also I think it shows that the New Testament is unlike other literature of the time by actually valuing a woman's perspective and a woman's voice. So the fact that we have the recorded speech of a first century girl, you know, recorded for us in the Bible, makes the New Testament unlike any other document of the era. You know, that these words are preserved is fascinating, just even in historical and literary terms. But for us who are Christians, how amazing, how astonishing to have the words preserved of this person who was chosen to play this breakthrough role, to be the mother of Christ and to be that primary witness to the incarnation of God.
Love it, love it. And let me remind our listeners that they can call in with questions. And of course, Amy has this wide array of areas of expertise. And so, you know, Why Trust the Bible is a book she's written. She's written about suffering and more. And so we're going to, probably in the first part of the show, we're going to take some questions around her new book, which is available now. It's called Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. I have it. I want to encourage you to get it as well. Get it this week so you can go through it during Advent, which starts December 3rd. But a little later on the show, we'll open it up for some other questions as well. 877-548-3675. My team always tells me to make sure I say it slowly. 877-548-3675. Okay, So it's no mistake that a woman, of course, is a part of all this. It's, you know, her voice, her questions, her fears, her actions, they all matter in this. And that's what Luke gives us, this detail in God's word. So what does that say, and what does that inform us about the plan of God has for redemption in the world?
Well, of course, this is in fulfillment of prophecy. It's that prophecy given to Eve that I just mentioned about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head, the prophecy to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child and he will call him Emmanuel. So there's this extraordinary kind of unique role played by women. But in apologetic terms, the way the Bible and the New Testament in particular positions women is seen by scholars as being good reason to believe that the text is true, because women were so poorly regarded in that cultural moment, you know, in the ancient world, that if you were going to make up a story about God being born in history, dying by crucifixion and then rising from the dead, you would never position women as the major witnesses to that if you wanted anyone to believe it, because no one believed women in those days. So the fact that women are positioned both as, you know, the first to get to the empty tomb, you know, that's seen as really good evidence for the truthfulness of the resurrection accounts. But we see the same here with the incarnation, with this truth that God is born in history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that, and that Mary is the primary witness to that, is good evidence that it's true and that it actually happened. So not only does it speak to us in our cultural moment where, you know, we have concerns about people, you know, being oppressed and people's voices being silenced, and we see that God sort of reverses the priorities of the age and allows a woman to play this kind of role, but it's also significant evidentially showing us that the gospel accounts are actually true, because you wouldn't position women in this way if you were making that story up.
Yeah, very important part of that as well. And of course, very important that we got to hear you say Isaiah, because we always love the way Brits pronounce
that crazy British accent.
While we were teaching there together, I think I referenced the Isaiah passage when we were talking about Jesus' mission, and I just couldn't say it. So it just sounds like I'm making fun of people when I say Isaiah, no. But it's probably closer to the way they pronounced it back then. But anyway, well, we've got some calls, so we're going to take some calls. We're going to go to the phones in just a second, but let me also invite others to call in 877-548-3675. We're going to go to Penny in Anniston, Alabama. Penny, you're live on the air with your question or your comment.
How did Mary learn the scripture she referenced in her song?
Oh, thank
That's
you
a good
for
question.
That. Yeah, thank you for that question. So, in Jewish people of that time would have heard the scriptures read and recited in the synagogue, but the fact that Mary knows the Old Testament well enough to cite at least three passages of the Old Testament suggests that she was raised in a home with a great reverence for the word, and a home where the daughters as well as the sons were allowed to read and encouraged to recite and learn the scriptures. Also, remember that the culture, the Jewish culture of that time of the first century, was very much an oral culture. So there would have been a practice of memorizing things. And I think Mary references that when she tells Luke, and he reports that Mary treasured these things in her heart and pondered them. So she's a person who makes a practice of memorization, including scripture memorization, but also committing to memory the details of her encounter with the angel and her interaction with Elizabeth and so forth. So memory was very important, but clearly, you know, from her reference to the Old Testament, the Bible was, or the Old Testament scriptures were known and loved in her family home.
Yeah, talk a little more about that as well. You have Mary's faith and really wisdom, just really shocking wisdom for such a young girl. That really is part of the story of how God the Son was born, Jesus the Christ, and you know, ultimately, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So tell us about how Mary's faith and wisdom fit into that.
So I believe that in Mary you have a person who is devoted to the Lord and certainly has grown up knowing the Old Testament, but then who actually exercises her own choice to respond to God in faith. You know, when she encounters that angel and she's invited in to play this role, there's a clear sense in that conversation with Gabriel that she's given the opportunity to consent. You know, this is not forced upon her. So this is a woman of faith who knows the scriptures, who consents to play this role. And then, you know, if we believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, you know, and as evangelicals, I certainly do believe that. When she begins to praise and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord," and the Magnificat that follows, what sort of pours out of her follows the pattern structurally of Old Testament kind of prophetic oratory. It's shaped by that pattern because it's inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament. And so you have this sense of this woman actually being filled with the Holy Spirit and inspired to praise. And so those words that are recorded for us in Luke's gospel are her words, but they're actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's this combination of a love of the Bible and obedience to God that is personal in her life, but also the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Good, good, good deal. Penny, if you'll stay on the line too, we want to give you a copy of the book, and we're giving away 5 copies of the book to brilliant callers with brilliant questions or comments like yours. And the book is Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. Again, that's Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. We're going to jump into some calls on the other side, but Amy, we got about 30 seconds left. Would you give us an exhortation? We're going to continue the rest of the show talking about how Mary's impact is still felt in and around the world, but give us 30 seconds on why Christians today listening should care about the words that Mary utters in Luke and elsewhere.
Well, the words Mary speaks, Luke has taken great care to record them for us. You know, faithful Christians over generations have taken great care over the preservation of the manuscript tradition. So when we read the Gospels, we're reading God's Word, and her inspiration, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points us to praise this amazing God.
Hey, we're back at Stetzer Live. We're talking to Amy Orr Ewing about her new, really wonderful book, Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. I encourage you to get a copy of it before Advent begins. Work through it during Advent. That's about a week from today. And so I want to encourage you again. It's Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. Amy, we had the dreaded technological ending of a conversation that I really hate, and I want people to hear more about why everyday Christians should care about what Mary says and learn from her faith, her words, and more. So just pick back up where we were and just kind of share a little bit more, then we'll take some calls. Or let me mention, too, the phone numbers to call, 877-548-3675. Maybe you got questions about Mary's voice, Advent. Again, our phone number is 877-548-3675. So just pick up where we were, Amy.
Yeah, sure. So it struck me that it's an enormous privilege to have access to the words and the outpouring of the heart of the mother of the Lord, you know, the one that was chosen to fulfill that promise, that messianic promise to Eve, the one who is the fulfiller of that prophetic promise to Isaiah that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And so what we have actually in the New Testament accounts is incredibly precious. It's that firsthand eyewitness testimony of the events around the birth of the Son of God in history. But we also have the words, the direct speech of this woman who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just kind of erupts in praise and points us to who God is and what the purpose of the coming of Jesus really is and how that connects with the Old Testament. So she speaks of the God who fills the hungry with good things but sends the rich away empty, the one who lifts up the humble but pulls the rulers down from their thrones, the one whose arm is strong enough to save, and very much connects the coming of Jesus to promises to Abraham and to the children of Israel. So it's a kind of glorious piece of Holy Spirit inspired scripture, and it's a wonderful way to prepare for our celebration of Christmas, to prepare our hearts for that arrival of the Son of God, and to do it by listening, I think, to Mary's words, to her voice recorded in scripture.
Love it. I think it's a gift that you have provided us as well. So I really want to encourage people to get a copy of Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. Well, let's go to some calls. We're going to go first to Jeff in Pompano Beach. Jeff, you're live on the air with your question, your comment. Go right ahead.
I was asking earlier, the girl, are you Amy? And I said, Amy Healy. I said, oh, that's her. Because your whole family history, how your father was saved from being an atheist scientist, yeah, you guys were taken from Germany because they knew Adolf Hitler was going to grab your father and and working over whatever they do to, you know, where they're wanting to destroy everybody around them. And your story is amazing. Your whole family, how you came to, your father came to Christ. And anyway, Mary, you wouldn't be able to be here speaking the story for Mary if it wasn't for God's intervention in your life. And just like he did with Mary, and it just amazes me, your whole biography behind everything.
But let's now I got to hear a little bit more of this story. Jeff, hey, thanks for your call, Jeff. Hold on the line, too. We're going to give you a copy of Amy's book. Again, it's Mary's Voice, the Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. Amy, I don't know that I've heard the story. What's this story?
Well, yeah, it's slightly different. Thank you to that gentleman who called. So my grandparents were in Germany during the after the Second World War. They were living under Soviet occupation, the place where the Russians occupied. And so just talking to my grandmother about what that was like, what it's actually like to live under occupation, helped me to think about what life might have felt like for Mary, who lived under occupation. Mm-hmm. But my grandfather was a very committed atheist. He forbade the Bible from being in the house or God being mentioned. My grandparents' father and aunt escaped from East Germany in 1948 and arrived in Britain in the clothes they were standing up in, very few possessions, and really rebuilt their lives from there. And as the gentleman said, it was only after my father became an academic himself and was teaching at various universities around the world, only in his 30s did he dramatically encounter the person of Jesus and turn from atheism and not believing at all in God to being a full-on born-again Christian, having encountered Christ. So it is true that only because of that intervention of God in my family's history would I even be here talking about Mary. And I guess, you know, that's meaningful because God works in all of our lives in different ways, in powerful ways. And for Mary, this encounter with the angel, this direct encounter with God and playing that role happened in the real world. You know, just like you and I live in the real world, so did she. And that is the world that God actually works and speaks into. So thank you so much to that caller for raising that.
Yeah, that's super. I don't know that I heard that story. Is that in Mary's Voice, or do you tell? I don't remember that. Where do you tell that?
My grandmother is definitely referred to. I don't tell the story at great length, but the story is referred to at some point. Yes.
Okay. Good. 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 Again, make sure you get a copy of the book, Mary's Voice: Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. And we're actually giving you a copy of that as well, Jeff. So happy to do that. Let's take a call from Tim. Tim, I'm not sure where you are. We don't have a seat listed, but Tim, you're live on the air with your question or your comment.
Hi. Well, thank you very much, and thanks for the show. I'm from Connecticut. I do ministry work as well, but I've seen Mary to be a model for all of us, not just observing what she did, but being like her, where the angel Gabriel said that she had found favor with God. She was holy. She was humble. She said, "I'm but a handmaid of the Lord." And she was obedient. Mm-hmm. She said, "Let it be done to me." And I think that acronym is kind of interesting, that she was holy, humble, and obedient. H2O, essentially, a vessel of holiness, humility, and obedience. Of H2O that the Lord could use to bring his living water welling up to eternal life and that to a thirsty and dying world. And we need to be so disposed and similarly acting to be that holy, humble, and obedient vessel that the Lord could use today to bring him to this dying and thirsty world.
Great. I think you're right on. Tim, I want you to hold on. I want to give you a copy of the book as well. Great call. And it's Mary's Voice: Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. You know, and Mary as an example, you know, it seems to me that's a pretty right on observation. But again, this is part of, and I want you to help me understand this, Amy, why are so many evangelicals afraid to see Mary as an example? And when clearly she's an example in so many ways, and how do we overcome that fear? Does Mary's Voice, does the study help us overcome that concern? But first, tell me why. Why do you perceive that so many are nervous about that?
Honestly, I think the nervousness around Mary is to do with a feeling that, you know, large section of Christians historically and actually still today perhaps venerate Mary beyond certainly what she would have wanted, and sort of look to her as the source for grace or life, and that often is related to actually the Jerome's Latin translation of the New Testament, which was what was used pre-Reformation, the Vulgate, which implies Hail Mary, full of grace, as if Mary is a kind of reservoir of grace that people can tap into and don't need to go straight to Jesus. One of the reasons I wanted to write the book was actually to say, well, if we actually listen to Mary's own words and recenter her perspective, what you see is that she doesn't point towards herself, she always points towards Jesus. And the gentleman before, Tim, mentioned about her being holy and humble. But I think one of the key things about Mary alongside that is that she was a witness. She's a person who bears witness to who Jesus is. And so I sort of sense that in our moment right now in the church where we are, in the West, one of the things that we can look to her for an example in is actually opening our mouths and bearing witness to who Jesus is and pointing others towards him, and doing that verbally, using our words to speak of him. And it seems, you know, in the scriptures, obviously she's an eyewitness source for Luke's gospel. The Magnificat bears witness to who Jesus is. And then, you know, according to tradition in the early church, Mary was someone who dedicated the rest of her life to witnessing to the world about who Jesus is. So that core example is there for us that can be an encouragement to us.
Fascinating and helpful. We're talking to Amy Orr Ewing. We're going to take your calls right after after our short pause, 877-548-3675. Again, that's 877-548-3675. We've got one final segment left. We're going to jump into the calls. Our callers are going to be brief and focused, and our answers are going to be, well, lightning round style as well. Again, 877-548-3675. We're talking to Dr. Amy Orr Ewing about her new book, Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections. Hey, we're back. We're going to jump right into your calls. I want to give the number one last time because we're taking calls. I want to encourage our callers to get right to the point so we can get as many as we can possibly do. We're talking to Amy Orr Ewing. Her new book is Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. So let's first go to David listening in Idaho on KMBI. David, you're live on the air. Go right ahead.
Oh, so nice to talk with you. I got so many questions and lightning round. I don't fit in good with that, but I'd like to know more about Joseph. I'd like to know when the birth of Jesus was and what month, actually, if you got any reference on that. I'd like to know if there were prearranged marriage of, you know, I would imagine that was the culture back then. And
yep, I like it. But David, that's three. So let's go with those three. And then, but I love it. Hold on the line so we can give you a copy of Mary's Voice as well, David. Super. Thanks for the call. So, Amy, go ahead and start jumping in.
Okay. Well, start jumping in. So, what we know about Joseph is that he was a good person. He was engaged or betrothed to Mary. And he again assumed a natural reason for her pregnancy because he knew he hadn't slept with her. He didn't think, goodness, we're in the Bible, it must be a virgin conception. No, he understood biology and he wanted to sort of put her aside quietly. Likelihood is it would have been an arrangement between their families, an arranged marriage that was traditional then. And in terms of his godliness, you know, Matthew's gospel account gives us a really great insight to that. Of course, he as well had that vision from an angel that Jesus would be the savior who will save people from their sins. In terms of the dating of Jesus's birth, we don't have the exact month or even the exact year, which again is really interesting. It sort of speaks to the culture of the time that our obsession with and our interest in timing is a bit different from how things were then. So as Ed said, the Christian calendar, I mean, the Western calendar is dated on the birth of Jesus, but we don't actually have the exact date of that birth.
Yeah, of course. And of course, a lot of people would kind of assume it's probably not December 25th because shepherds,
yes,
among other
exactly.
things, aren't watching their flocks at night in the wintertime. So it is tricky. Early Christians did not put a big celebration focus on Christmas. They focused on Easter and the resurrection as well.
Yes.
Okay, let's go to Judy. And I should say, too, that David, we're going to give you a copy of that of the book, Mary's Voice. Judy, you're live on the air from Cincinnati. Go right ahead.
Hi. Yes, I'm wondering what historical context you can give me to understand how Mary's voice became a lesser voice than the disciples and the apostles, and just some context about when and how that might have happened in some of the churches.
I love that question, Judy.
You.
And hold on the line, too, because we're going to give you a copy of the book, Mary's Voice. So Mary's voice is not as present by the time you get to the later years of the New Testament.
Yes. Well, what's fascinating is that when you look at the Bible itself, you know, Mary is present there. She, through the ministry of Jesus, she's there at the crucial three core aspects of the Christian faith: the incarnation, the crucifixion, the atonement, you know, the death of Jesus and the resurrection. So she's centrally positioned as this historic witness. And of course, the Magnificat is seen in the early church alongside the Sermon on the Mount as core ethical, you know, Christian ethical teaching. And you see, even in the Christian art of the early church, you know, depictions of Mary, eyes up, hands up, an active figure. And it's only actually later in art, in this sort of artistic tradition of the Christian church, that this picture of Mary as this kind of retiring, mute figure with her eyes to the ground, that's actually a much later perception of Mary. The earlier church kind of respected and saw this role of a vibrant woman, and not just perpetually captured in that, you know, 6 week period around having given birth and holding a tiny baby, but as a woman who played a really active role. So I think one of the influences was the Vulgate, the Latin translation, Jerome's Latin translation of the Bible, that also saw Mary as a sort of source of grace. And then you see some of the art kind of venerating Mary in a way that is not biblical. And that then causes a reaction in the Reformation and after the Reformation to sort of lay Mary to one side almost as a dangerous figure. But if we're to be truly biblical, you know, we want to see actually what the Bible says about her and what the Bible says she said. And I think by doing that, by recapturing her own voice, her own words, you know, we can be faithful to Scripture. And as I said earlier, her voice, her words point her away from herself and towards her son.
Love that. And you also mentioned a minute ago that some of the art that followed that sort of maybe distracted some of what Mary's involvement, engagement, true character was. But you actually included some wonderful art in the book. Well, tell me about that choice.
Yes. So the way the book's put together is there's an introduction and conclusion and then a daily devotion, which is on a passage of Scripture, you know, really focused on Advent, focused on preparing us to celebrate the incarnation. But each day there's a liturgical prayer and also a piece of art. And that was really to kind of meet us, I guess, as whole human beings, not just as people who think or who verbally process, but also to encounter God through our senses and to enjoy the richness of the Christian tradition, which is incredible, amazing, beautiful art that reflects very profoundly on Christian truth. So I wanted that to be part of this book, and hopefully it will be an aspect that people can really enjoy.
Love that. Okay, we got time. I'm going to try to squeeze in one more question. Tenny, we're going to go to you, and we're counting on you to keep it brief. So you're out live on the air. Go right ahead, Tenny.
Well, I don't have a question. I am just thrilled with everything Advent. I am so excited to hear Mary's voice. She's a mom.
Love it.
And I'm a mom, and I can't wait to see this book. I just can't wait. I
love that. Well, we're going to give you a copy, Tenny, Franklin, Tennessee. We love that. So let's give you a copy there. And let me go back to you, Amy. Why would people want to hear Mary's voice around this time with the coming up of Advent?
Well, in our generation that really cares about listening to people who've been silenced, I think it's important that we recenter the perspective of the Christian faith's most important female witness, and that we honor the scriptures, because the Bible does this. The Bible has recorded for us, you know, what Mary said, what she thought, and what she said and thought points us towards Jesus in the most wonderful and profound and deep way. And so my prayer is that through this journey through Advent, that our hearts might be open to the coming King in a really fresh and wonderful way. Perhaps we've been a Christian for a long, long time and we need to recapture that wonder again. Perhaps we don't know much about the Lord, but we've seen Mary as a cultural icon, and this could be a bridge for us to encounter Jesus afresh. So that's the purpose of this book, Mary's Voice. It's to help us reflect more deeply and profoundly in that Advent season on who Christ is, and to truly welcome him into our hearts in a deeper way.
Love it. Love it. And for our listeners, you know, I often have guests on that I've never met before or that I'm just getting to know. Maybe I've read something. Well, Amy, I've just had the privilege to get to know. We have mutual friends who just speak of her as this amazing thinker, person of character, one who deeply cares for others. I want to commend to you the book, and I want to encourage you to get a copy, but you'd have to order this week so you can engage with it during Advent. It's Mary's Voice, Advent Reflections to Contemplate the Coming of Christ. If you go to edstetzerlive.com, there's a link right from there as well. Hey, let me thank everybody here. Amy, for being our guest. Also, thanks to our team at Moody Radio, my producer, Karen Hendren, engineer, Bob Moreau, and Lynn's manning the phones today. Today, hear the program again, go to edstetzerlive.com or the Moody Radio app. You can connect to us through social media at Ed Stetzer Live. And Ed Stetzer Live is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.